to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world.
Up right here. You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. In 1993, Willie Nelson was 60 years old. I shun even to mention him. He had some unusual advice to his 23-year-old daughter. The singer said, "Paula, look at everything I do closely and do exactly the opposite." Around the same age, the Apostle Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ," 1 Corinthians 11:1. Maybe in a roundabout way, Willie Nelson was saying the same thing, follow the example of Christ, because certainly he wasn't following it. Dads, I hope that you have enough sense to know that what Paul said is immensely better than do as I say, not as I do. Being a dad involves being a good example. And that's one of the best things that I can give you as advice as a pastor and as a friend, is if you want to have an impact upon your children, you need to be a good example to them to follow. One of the first things and obvious things about being a good example is to be present with them. Executives of a greeting card company decided to do something special for Mother's Day. They set up a table in a federal prison, inviting inmates to send a free card to their mom. The lines were so long they had to get more cards. Due to the success of the event, they decided to do the same thing on Father's Day, but this time not one prisoner felt the need to send a card to his dad. In fact, when asked about it, many had no idea who their fathers were. It's been said, it may be hard on some fathers not to have a son, but it is so much harder on a son not to have a father. And as children of ours, dads, we need to be present. We need to have a part. The first step of being a good example as a dad is being there both physically and mentally. And I say mentally for this. There's another stat that I came across that mentioned that dads that are at home, many of them on average only spent just over 30 minutes a week conversing with their children. Now, I'm not talking about things like don't do that anymore, sit down, eat your supper, take out the trash, did you do your homework, it's time to go to bed, get your bath. I'm not talking about those kind of things, but actually sitting down with your child and having a conversation. Talking to them one-on-one about what's important to them, what's going on in their life, what struggles are they having. A little over 30 minutes a week. Dads, we got to be more involved than that. It takes more than just your body being present at home to be present in their lives. And so to be a good example starts by being there. And when we look at Scripture, we see some dads that were some good dads, but we see more dads that were bad examples of a dad. And I can conclude from that three things. Number one, it is easier to be a bad example than it is to be a good one. Would you agree? Number two, it is more natural to be a bad example than to be a good one. You know, if you're just living by your natural tendency or your natural desires and so forth, chances are you're not going to be a good dad because the natural man is not going to do the things that God says to do. And to be a good dad, we've got to do those things in which He gives us instructions. The third thing is, it is more probable that you will be a bad example if you don't heed the instructions of a message like this today. And so it is important for us to understand we need to be the good example in order to be the good dad. I've entitled the message today, Modeled Words from a Not-So-Modeled Dad. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, that You would allow us to see some great principles that are there. Lord, aspects in which we should have in our lives as dads this morning, and not just dads, but Lord, as believers today, that we would incorporate, and this would be true, that not only dads would be a good example, but moms as well, and us grandparents, and Lord, those of us that are single, those of us that are not yet parents, and Father, I pray in all of it that we would listen to Your words carefully and that we would seek to have it to be true with our lives for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to look here, and when you think of King David, there are many things that may come to mind. When I think of King David, I think of one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, probably the greatest king that they ever had. For many reasons. There are a lot of other things that can come to mind. He wrote some of the Psalms that we have there in Scripture, many of them that are there. We see how that God used him in a great way to bring peace into Israel, into the land during his kingship. There is, of course, David and Goliath, the great conqueror there with God gave victory over the giant. There's also something else that comes to mind, probably every one of us. And that's a sin in which was in his life there at one point that he chose. And that was that sin with Bathsheba that led to other sins, trying to cover it up, etc. there. But in David's life there, as you study the life of David, you'll discover that there's one thing that is very commendable about him. And that is not that he did not sin, but that he knew how to repent and confess his sin. And he learned that lesson early there, I believe, in life, and followed certainly there after his sin with Bathsheba. And he sinned after that, of course. But in his life there, that you'll find as you study in the life of David, it went through three stages over and over again. There was intimacy with God as he was walking with God in a correct way. Then there would be a sinful act that would take place. then there would come repentance and confession of that, which would bring him back into an intimate walk with the Lord. And then there would be sin and repentance and intimacy and sin and repentance and intimacy. And it would go over and over again there in that relationship. And you would think, that's bad. Well, actually, yes and no. It's bad for us ever to sin, okay? But to sin and stay in it, that's bad. That's what gets us right there. It's when we allow the sin to linger in our lives. It's when God has pointed out there's sin in our life and we know it's there, and yet we push it to the side and we say, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to, I don't want to have to face that right now. It's when we do that, that it keeps us out of fellowship with God, and we're at odds with Him. And it's no way that we can be a good example at that part, at that point, to our children or to anyone else for that matter. David had a life there with those stages, and that is the only reason that God could ever say that he was a man after his own heart who would accomplish all of his will. That's the only way it could be true, and it's the only way it can be true of us as believers today. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to still sin after that conversion takes place. We shouldn't, but we're still in this flesh, and when it does happen, Jesus says you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we will repent genuinely of that sin, we don't want it to be true, we don't want it to be in our life, and turn and confess that unto the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to bring us back into that intimate walk with Him. That's what it's about. David learned that, and David practiced that, and God would renew the joy of his salvation each time he went through that process, and he was a man after God's own heart because of it. And here in 1 Chronicles 28, it gives one of David's finest hours, I believe. It's close to the end of his life. He knew that it was getting close to the end of his life there. And in front of a great crowd here, listed in verse 1, a lot of dignitaries there, a lot of leaders of Israel that are there, as well as David's son Solomon, who God had chosen to be the next king of Israel after David. And as David is addressing all of these dignitaries that is there, all of a sudden he turns and he addresses his son Solomon. And notice what he says here in verses 9 and 10. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. For if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. The house of the sanctuary, there's the temple that Solomon eventually built there, and was a great accomplishment that God helped him to do. But I want us to see in these verses, there are four timeless, effective, needed elements that we see here in David's farewell speech that we need in each one of our lives today, especially us dads. The first one is a communication of personal faith. There in verse 9, David said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy mother. Is that what he said? No. Know thou the God of your grandfather. No. But he said, know my God, the God of your father. You see, David had a personal walk with the Lord, and he wanted Solomon to know the same God, to know the same faithfulness that God had to him. In spite of all David's failures, God had never failed him. Neither will he fail you. Excuse me. I What? It's not on? I'm on now.
Oh, me.
Okay.
Get out of here, Dipple.
In spite of David's failures, God had never failed him. And so David was saying, in essence, to Solomon there, "You have seen me worship God. You have heard my tears of confession unto God. And I encourage you now, you worship this God that I worship as well. He is the one and the true God, the faithful one." And so as I read through this, I see the encouragement that David is given as he addresses Solomon to worship God also. I read some other stats here just recently about regarding children that continue to go to church after they've grown up in church. It says, when a mom is a regular churchgoer but dad attends infrequently, only 3% of their children go on to become involved in churches as adults. That's a terrible stat. It went on to say, when dad, however, is regularly involved, whether or not mom ever attends, 44% of the kids end up involved in the church. Now, I don't mean to discourage any faithful moms out here at all. Remember, and I remind you of Timothy's mom and grandmother and the great influence that they had upon him. But dad, let those stats sink in just a moment there. From 3% to 44%. Now, I'm not satisfied with the 44% personally. I think that we ought, as a family, to be seeking for much higher impact upon our children to follow us. But certainly, we see an unmistakable truth there, the power of the influence of a dad in the family when the dad is committed to the Lord to be in church and to be faithful there in his attendance and service. It will make and can make a great difference. Let me ask you something, dads. Is Holly Hills Baptist Church a church? Is it a nice church? Or is it your church? Is the Bible that you carry a Bible? Is it just one of the family Bibles that was laying around that you grabbed? Or is it your Bible? Is it your walk with the Lord? Is it your worship of God? Is it your testimony before others? Is it your faith? Do your children see you as a leader when it comes to the spiritual decisions in the home? An example to follow. We need to communicate, we need to demonstrate to our children the testimony of personal faith. Secondly, in verse 9 there's a challenge of personal submission. David said, and serve him, serve God, with a perfect heart. That word perfect means complete or entire, whole. Serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. David exemplified submission to God's will in the preceding verses there describe it. I won't take the time to read it, but if you read down from verse 2 through verse 6 there, David describes and he's telling this great group of individuals, that of leaders and so forth that are there. He says that I had within my heart a desire to build a house for God. He's talking about a temple. That the Ark of the Covenant and the other instruments there of worship have been in the tabernacle, a tent, temporarily positioned there. But now that they're in the land, now that they're in peace, he had a vision there, a desire in his heart there, a dream, if you will, that he would build a house, a permanent one, a temple for God and for these pieces of furniture and so forth to be put in there in their worship. And that was his desire. He made all the plans, and he had put everything in, and he had decided to try to gather all the materials, and all of these things were being done. And then God said, no, I don't want you
to build me this house. I want your son to build it for me.
Because you are a man of war and you have shed blood. But God, that's what you told me to do. That's what you put me as king to do. And he did. But God said, I don't want you to fulfill that dream. I want your son to do that. And that day, to these leaders and to his son Solomon, he exemplified a submission to the will of God for God to use Solomon to build the house, the temple, and not him. And dads, we have got to exemplify the same submission to God's will in our hearts, in our lives. This morning in Sunday school, there was a couple of testimonies given. How that there was a job that a person had been going after and applied for. And both of them, I think, were similar in that situation. And God said, no, close the door on it. And they were fine with that. They submitted to God's direction of that. And that's exactly the type of response we need. Dad, has there been any dream in your life, any desire of doing something that God said no to? And how did you respond? We need to respond to God's will in submission. It's a lot easier to respond to God's yeses than it is to respond to God's no's. But whatever God says, we ought to be in submission to it. Do you exemplify, do your children see your submission to God? Then third, there should be a caution of personal accountability. There again in verse 9 there, David said, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. That phrase there, imagination of the thoughts there, has to do with the framing of the mind. It means the purpose or the intent, the motives that are there. Not only does God know everything that we think, not only does He see everything and know everything that we do, but He even knows the motives that we have of why we do them. That's sometimes something that we don't even recognize to understand. But God sees those things and knows them. David seems to warn Solomon here of lessons that he had learned himself. For instance, if anyone knew the piercing gaze of a holy God, it was David. If anyone knew that there was no such thing as a secret from God, it was David. Thou art the man. Remember, God revealed to Nathan to come to reveal a secret. If anyone knew the crippling effects of unrepented and unconfessed sin, it was David. The one who wrote there, while I kept silent, my bones ached within me. He says there and described before he confessed his sin and repented unto the Lord there that he was miserable. And yet when he finally surrendered and he finally turned from his sin and confessed it unto the Lord, God did restore unto him the joy of his salvation. God allowed him then to have a free spirit to be able to minister and to teach others as well. David knew those things, and I believe he was trying to get across to Solomon that he should live a transparent life before God. Get this, live a transparent life before God because God sees and knows everything anyway. Amen. Don't try to hide your sin from God. He knows exactly what it is. As secret as you may think it is, God knows every detail. And we need to recognize that there's an accountability that we have with God. And He holds us accountable for our actions and for our thoughts, etc. there. Dads, do you realize that your children can learn about the consequences of sin in one of two ways? They can either learn through experience, that's the hard way. That's the way that sometimes leaves scars. Some of your lives would have testimony of scars in them because of choices that you made in the past. There are some things in those scars that we can teach our children that they don't have to have those scars in their life. They can learn through the warnings that we can give as parents.
That's the wise way, the second way. They can learn through teaching. And that's what we are to do. We can't make them learn it, but they'll never learn it unless we're teaching it. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it speaks to us fathers. It says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, directly given to us as fathers. We're to bring them up in the nurture. The word means there the discipline, the training. We're to cultivate their mind and their morals. We're to let them know where to draw the line when it comes to their standards. And we're to bring them up in the admonition. The word admonition means to put into mind, to remind, or warn. And we're to remind them where that line is drawn. And we're to warn them about what it takes place when they cross that line, etc. there. That's what we're to be doing as dads there and trying to teach them so that they would learn it the wise way and not have to learn it the hard way and end up with scars in their life because of it. Some lessons bring greater scars than others. And the heart breaks for every one of them. We're to set up safeguards. We're to interact with them in our times there. We're to warn them. We're to guard them by giving them curfews and guidelines and standards of where to draw those lines. And when you go to warn them and say, I want to remind you, and they say, oh, I know. You go ahead and give them the talk anyway, because that's what you do as a dad. Amen. It's our responsibility to caution them about personal accountability. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is a parallel passage here. Here it says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. He speaks to him saying, I go the way of all the earth. I'm getting close to death here, Solomon. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord. Notice what he says about showing himself a man. Show yourself a man. Be strong. Learn how to change your oil in your car, how to balance your checkbook. Know how to invest your money. No, that's not what he said was being strong. But he says there, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. In order for us to teach our children to be strong, we need to teach them there what it is to follow God, what it is to be accountable unto him, what it is to avoid the scars of life as we learn the wise way. And while you're at it, there's nothing wrong with teaching them how to change oil in your car. To rotate the tires. To balance the checkbook. All of those things are important. But I find, as dads, sometimes it's easier for us to accomplish the physical and neglect the spiritual. The last thing that we see then is a commendation of personal destiny. Verse 10 says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. In other words, he tells Solomon, God has chosen you to build the temple. God has a purpose for you. He has a will for you to accomplish. Dad, if you sit down and have that talk with your children, that God has a purpose for each one of them. He wants to accomplish that in their life. Children, could I say to you there, as the end of verse 10 says there, be strong and do it. Find out what it is that God wants for your life and be strong and do it. Don't let anything deter you from it. There are many friends, I'll put in quotes there, friends in this world that don't have your best in mind when it comes to your spiritual walk with the Lord. Amen. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you try to please. Two choices on the shelf, remember? Pleasing God or
pleasing self doesn't always work out the way we thought. So there are four important aspects of being a good dad, of being a good Christian. One, communicate, demonstrate your personal faith. Number two, challenge them to personal submission. Number three, caution them with a reminder of personal accountability. And number four, give them a communication of personal destiny. Encourage them to fulfill God's plan for their lives. Dads, that's a tall order. But that's the shoes that we wear, the responsibility that we have. I want to close with this poem. It's called A Father's Prayer. Lord, I'm asking for your help to raise my newborn son. Give me strength and guide me, because I know that you're the one that sent this angel to me, a little heaven here on earth. For now I know my place in life. I'm no longer who comes first. Once I had no answer as to why it is I'm here, but when I look into my baby's eyes, it all becomes so clear. This little bit of heaven owns me, heart and soul, and it's you that sent him to me, a greater love I'll never know. So take these rugged hands of mine, help me to understand just what it is I need to do to raise this little man. Help me build a boy that knows. Help me build a boy that knows it's you that holds the key to all that heaven holds for us. Show him your love through me. Wow. Sorry. I thought I'd read it enough not to do that. Dads, it's a tall order, but God can accomplish tall things if we'll let him. Submission to what God wants to do through you to be the dad that you should be for your children. Every head bow, please. Dad, I hope that you could pray that prayer, and that's your desire. Your time with your children are fleeting. Don't waste it. Father, I pray that as much as you love us, that you've given us your word that guides us. Lord, help us not to listen and to walk away and disregard what we've heard. Lord, may you penetrate our hearts and minds, our lives, with the truth of your word as it's been given this morning. May we exemplify a life of seeking to be a man after your own heart, as David was, not a perfect man, Lord, one that wants to stay right with you. And as we fall, help us not to stay down, but may we get up in repentance and confession and seek to walk with you again. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.